ladies, thank you for being here today with me. Two ladies that I love doing life with. Know and love your husbands, and as couples, we've all kind of been in the trenches together. So Leslie, you and James have been a good part of our lives this last season, and Carrie, your husband Chris, is on staff with me here as our children's director, and just a real joy to have you guys here today. We're in the middle of this series, The Women of Christmas, here in 2013, our Advent series, and looking at these amazing women that God used in the birth of Christ. And so I wanted just to take a quick time out to, in a moment in the service, to just to talk with some amazing women that God's put in my life who I see Christ, you know, working in and through. And as we keep saying, it's not because you yourselves are amazing women, but Christ through you is amazing and is doing amazing things in and through you. And I know you're quick to want to say that, so I'll just say that on the front end. So, but yeah, I just, both of you are newly married, you know, a few years in to marriage, and got to be privileged to do both of your weddings and see all that God's been doing in and through you. So share with us today a little bit about what marriage has been like and what life in Christ is in a new marriage.
Marriage is good. I'm a big marriage fan. I really like mine.
Yeah.
I'm very blessed with having a husband that is constantly reorienting me to Christ and pushing me further into the gospel and keeping us connected to community and praying over me and really loving me with Christ's love. So even in the difficult times and even in stress and arguing and those sorts of things, we work at keeping him central and loving each other better. So marriage is work. It's not, you know, always sunshine and roses,
right.
But it's good.
Yeah,
it's
cool.
Good work.
Love that. Awesome.
Yeah. I definitely agree at how good marriage is. It's been incredible to be married to Chris these 2 years. For me, also definitely, marriage has been hard in ways I didn't expect, refining in ways I didn't respect. I think before I got married, a friend told me that she didn't realize how selfish she was until she got married, and I found the same to be true for me, just seeing new depths to my sin, but seeing new areas for Christ to make me more like him, and really just pushing me to depend on Christ in ways that I didn't see the need for until marriage, until this time in my life.
Yeah, that's awesome. Mm-hmm. I'm thankful for both of you being transparent in that area and getting to watch how you're growing. Talk about what it is to be a woman in Christ and then what that then means for your marriage. A lot of times we can really have an over-affection for our spouses and make them everything. And, you know, we talk a lot here at Olive Branch Church about Christ being your greatest love and that then overflowing in your marriage. How have you found that to be important for you, and what have been some of the joys of what it is to be in Christ and what that's meant to your marriage?
I think if I'm honest, the idol I would struggle with is James, above anything.
Right.
I married well. I married an incredible man that I adore.
Yeah.
And at the end of the day, it's more than anything, when I struggle, it's because I'm seeking satisfaction in him and in how he loves me or how he is attentive to me or those sorts of things instead of ultimately in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So I have to remember all the time that he does not make a very good God, and that he is not my salvation, and he is not what will get me through. Although I'm blessed by God, he's a good gift from God. He is not God.
Right.
So that is the one thing, being in Christ, is knowing that my identity has to rest in Christ and who he is. Otherwise, my marriage will not do well.
Mm-hmm.
And the more I love Christ, the more I love James, and the easier it is to love him sacrificially and in ways that we would hear about and think that's silly. No one should give that much of themselves. But it's only when I'm fulfilled by Christ that I'm able to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, I'm reaching out of my own ambition or my own desires or my own well, which is not very full, if it's not Christ flowing out of me.
Well, that's also been my big struggle, even in premarital, wanting to make Chris everything, make our marriage everything. Just these last 2 years, really needing Christ to be central and delight in Him more than anything else, and really believe that He can delight more than anything else, that He does satisfy more than my husband or more than my marriage, that it's not just an empty idea, but that He really does satisfy more. Psalm 27, I think verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And so just even the first two words of that verse, the Lord, that it's the Lord, Yahweh, Creator, God, who is everything for us, that we have everything in Him. And how could we think that anything else could measure up, could be the same?
One of the things we see in Elizabeth's life is a faithfulness with her and her husband through some hard times. And one of the unique things we see in the short testimony we're given about them is that she was unable to get pregnant, and that they just had this long season together in their marriage, just the two of them. And ultimately, God did have a plan in her very later years to have them be pregnant and to have John, which is a rad part of that story. The Bible talks about how it's a joy for a woman to be with child, and yet we see some amazing examples of amazing women who, you know, God's plan for them isn't that route. And so one of the unique things that I know, both of you are in this season of, as your family, you're longing to and seeking God's face to say, "Lord, we would like to have children." And yet I know both of you are in a season where that hasn't happened yet. So what does it look like to have joy in Christ? You know, Leslie, you talked a moment ago about, you know, in the good and the hard times, you know. What does joy in Christ look like when things aren't really going the way you really want them to go?
I really think of just how huge it's been to be trusting that we have a good Father and that He's not withholding anything good from us, not withholding anything good from me or Chris in this time, that whatever His plan is, that it's a good plan. And we talk a lot at our church here about, you know, for the Lord's glory, all for His glory. And so it's easy to say, Lord, if You're going to receive more glory by us not having children, then yes, for Your glory, but really feeling that, knowing that that's, it's also good for us. He's not just, He can make things good for us that are also for His glory, that, you know, it's what Scripture tells us, that He works all things for the good of those who love Him. So, just really resting in that and in His good plan, and knowing if someday He has children for us, that it, He knows who those children are, and He already has a plan for them. So His perfect timing and perfect plan for who those people are, He's working that out. Or if it isn't His will for us ever to have children, then He has other purposes for our life and our marriage and our ministry, and just trusting that that's going to be good and that's going to be satisfying for us.
One of the beautiful things I heard in your sermon series that we just went through in Psalm 23 was, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want."
Mm-hmm.
And so in this period of marriage where James and I have been trying for over 2.5 years to be pregnant, and it has not been God's design yet for our marriage, is realizing that just because we do not have children yet does not mean we're lacking.
Mm-hmm.
And just because I'm not pregnant yet, and that's not where God has taken our family, does not mean He's withholding.
Yeah.
Because He is our satisfaction.
Mm-hmm.
And there are, if I'm honest, many times that I forget that.
Mm-hmm.
I remember talking with Carrie and a group of women that we used to meet with shortly after I had a doctor's appointment, and they there's no medical reason at this point that they found why we can't have kids, and telling them, okay, girls, God's got this. Clearly, it's not some small medical thing or some issue we have. So I'm going to need you to remind me that God's got this, because I'll forget and I will freak out. And I freak out. I came home angry from Walmart the other day because this woman was yelling at her kid.
Yeah.
And I was so mad that why does she get to be a mom and I don't?
Mm.
And I needed my husband to tell me again that He's in control, and that His plan for our life is beautiful and good, and it's for His glory and our joy. So there are many times that I forget to rest in His satisfaction, and I need those around me to press me into that closer and closer. And without community, I don't know how we would be managing through this time in our marriage. But I'm so thankful for the body here at ODC and the different men and women that we have in our lives that care for us enough to pull us out of our selfish sorrow and point us more toward longing, and a longing with eager anticipation for what does God have for us next.
Mm-hmm.
And it may not be biological children. It may be adoption.
Mm-hmm.
It may be something completely different that we haven't thought of yet. But His plan is always better than the one that I would manufacture for myself. So I need those around me to remind me.
Right.
And I need the body of Christ to center me in who my identity is, in that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
Mm.
So that has been such a blessing in this journey to realize God's got this, and that He has a greater plan than I could fathom.
And again, the passage we're looking at today, you know, Elizabeth got that, and yet they stayed faithful in all that God was in their lives, and it was His appointment that they would have a child, but you know, just to see a couple do the amount of life that they did and just not have turned away or gone off the deep end or have it wreck them out.
And talking about Elizabeth, that's been another cool thing for me, is being able to identify more with those women in the Bible, like Hannah and Elizabeth, who cried out to the Lord in their barrenness, just being able to read those passages and go, right, I'm there with those sisters.
Right.
Just connecting the scripture on a deeper level.
That's cool. Praise God that He's got our best in mind, working, as you said earlier, carry all things for our good. And I just really appreciate both of you being authentic today to share a little bit about the journey, the season God has you in, to get to see your joy in Christ in and through up and down circumstances, to get to see you really clinging to Him as your satisfaction. And man, I know it's been such a blessing for me, for Jennifer, and just pray it is for so many who are getting to see this in the church and beyond. Just love being on the road with you guys, and thankful for how you're putting the gospel on display and for being women in Christ. And so appreciate you both. Thanks for sharing today.
Can we say thank you to our interviewees? Amen. Let's go home. I mean, so good just to see what God's doing in and through so many of you. God is just doing amazing things in the life of His people, in the life of this church. And it is by His grace that He's doing that. And I'm really privileged to get to be with you and to open God's Word together. So will you grab your Bibles? Turn to the Gospel of Luke. There's Bibles in the back if you didn't bring one with you. And we'll have them up on the screen. There's sermon notes in your outline, in your handout that you can outline on and make some notes and some questions. Scripture references are there. But chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke is where we meet today's woman of Christmas, and we see the joy of Elizabeth. And I'm excited. So let's pray, and we'll dig in this morning together. God, we thank You for this time and this place that You've appointed for us to meet, to enjoy You to sing about who you are, to participate in giving to the work of your kingdom and retired ministers and missionaries and bake sale goodies that are going to help send kids to camp, and the thank you, Lord, for the children's ministry team that's with our kids right now, and the security team, and all the ministry that's happening. The Bakersfield toy run's happening this morning, the bikers in town, and the ministry that's happening there in that circle, and just for all that you've been doing, the testimonies this week of some of our people being at the homeless center to do crafts with many who are needing refuge from the cold, to one of our groups making bags to give away to the homeless who just needed some basic items and blankets, and just all the ways that the gospel is transforming our lives and then moving through us for your glory. Lord, that's why this church exists, that your gospel may transform lives ultimately for your glory. Let us see and savor Jesus this morning as we look at Elizabeth, as we participate in this Advent season, this coming. We love you. Speak through me in Jesus' name. Amen. I prepared a shorter sermon just because of the amazing words that God had through Carrie and Leslie, and thanking them for helping me testify of Christ this morning. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they both were righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all of the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Here we're introduced to a really neat couple in their society, an important couple. He's a priest. She's a daughter of the family, the lineage of Aaron. That's a prestigious, if you know Old Testament history, to be part of that family lineage is a big deal. And these are people who are devoted to God in their lifestyle, in their time with Him, in their obedience to His Word. And we see this as some of the character of who Elizabeth is, pursuing God. It's the same devotion we saw in Anna last week. And it's a reflection of the verses that we look back to, the Old Testament commands of Joshua 1:8 and Psalm 1:1 speaks of meditating on the Word of God day and night, and to do all that it says, and that there is a life that is prosperous that comes out of the result of that devotion. And yet we have a misunderstanding of what that prosperous promise is. We'll get back to that later. But we see evidence of this obedience, to this love, this walking with God that is powerful. It is enduring for them. And I pray that for us, but I also pray that in that you don't feel the weight of religion on you. Because sometimes you might look at people who you feel like are obeying God or living righteously, and you go, man, I wish I could be more like them. You might maybe respond in maybe a sinful way to even the testimonies of some women that God's really moving through, and a moment by which the testimony of the gospel is rich in them, and go, oh, I just wish I could be like them. But we can't be like that on our own. The law is, in the end, our condemnation. We can't match it. We can't be obedient enough to it without an intercessor, without a redeemer, without one to stand in the gap perfectly to take on our deserved wrath, so that we might have life with Him forever. We are desperate for Jesus. And I pray that you see that out the gate this morning, our desperation for Jesus. Before I move on, I want to say to you women especially today, but it applies to the men as well, notice the common denominator amongst these women of Christmas that we see. There is a true devotion to God in their lives, a longing to be with Him in prayer and worship and the study of His Word. And I just pray that that would inspire you to not look at the Bible as a trinket or as devotion to God as something that's second rate, but that it would be primary in your life. It would be a practice, even when you feel like the fire is dim, that you would stoke that fire by fanning it with the living Word of God in your lives. We heard that testimony, and I pray you see it, and even Leslie and Carrie's answers, quoting scripture, that there's some life that's connected to the living word that breathes into us a boldness in our faith in Jesus that without that word fanning that, it is not as vibrant. I hope you see and connect those two together, that living word emboldens and builds that faith in God, and that it would draw you into his word. Now, not only was Elizabeth's life devout and faithful and righteous, but she was in the midst of some really hard circumstances. Look at verse 7 with me, the next verse. But they had no child. They were righteous, they were obedient, they were blameless in the commands and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. For a woman, this is a big deal. To conceive, bear, birth, raise a child. And Elizabeth didn't know what that was like. She was advanced in years. She was beyond the typical time frame by which a woman gets pregnant and bears a child. She was an old lady. And can I just pause and say this? That many of the women of Christmas, that they would be a great encouragement to you, especially you older women. And next week, as we focus on Mary, you younger women. We see these amazing women who God chose to use in last week and this week in their very old age for amazing eternal things. And can I just say this? That if you're here, if you're breathing today, God's not done with you, woman. I'm serious. That you would not retire from his work. That you would not fade or gear down, but that you would boldly continue to get that time with your living God and let him press through you in ways that maybe your greatest moments for his kingdom are still ahead of you. First hour, we have a lot more of our older congregation, and I challenged that room of older women. I said, in your very old age, is it beyond God that you could be pregnant and bear a child? And they all gasped. Can I point out that because we don't believe that, that's problematic for us? I want you to do business with that this morning. We serve a big God who is beyond the trends of our medical norms. We serve a big God who did a miraculous thing in this couple's life by not only giving her conception, but a body that endured in her very old age the journey of that child growing within and then the delivery. I thought that would get a couple of amens out of the women. Because you know what that war is about, right? And so that we serve a big God. And we need you, especially you older women, you need to grab hold of that and go, God is not done with me. I know your bodies are breaking down. I know as you get older, you feel slower and you feel with the pain that comes with your aging body, you feel less and less worth something. No, not in God's economy. He will use your pain. He will use your struggle. Cancer is becoming a larger reality for more people. I got to wrap my arms around one of our beloved mothers here today who this week found out that she has an aggressive stage, late formed breast cancer. She's here. And she quickly looked at me and said, Pastor, no, not you. Don't. You know the joy that I have in my Lord, the trust I have in him. He's got this, just like Leslie said today. And she was excited to tell me about how she was sharing that with her nurses this week as that news was coming into light. Do you realize that the gospel of Jesus is brightest sometimes in our hardest situations? Because the world looks at that and they don't get it. And they go, how can you be joyful, young mother who after years of trying, is not able to conceive a child? How do you have joy in that, in God? How do you have joy? Mom and grandmother who is full of life and doing the work of God to be stricken with this cancer? How do you have joy in that? Because there's something in Jesus that is bigger than this present day, than these circumstances. There's an understanding that this is not our home, that He has us in this place, in this time and now, to sometimes work through our greatest struggles for His glory, for the good of that advancement of that good news that will change lives eternally. Church, we have to see this, and it's and let it change us, and it will change our testimony as it is, as you heard today. That's God's work in young women to move a mighty word through their lips today. And that's not a manufactured thing. That's the result of discipleship, of the living word, of the authority of God moving in their lives, the gospel becoming more and more center. And I pray you know it. Look at Anna and Elizabeth and how God was, in His perfect time, using them in their late age for eternal things that we still speak of today. What makes Elizabeth's journey hard is one of the greatest joys for a woman is to give birth to a child, and she's long past that window. And no doubt that was a hard reality for her, but on top of that, she was oppressed. Look with me. If you don't really understand the shame of Elizabeth, you need to understand it. Look at verse 24 and 25 of Luke chapter 1. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. For 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people." This was a faithful woman who was living in reproach. What does that mean? It means that people were giving her hardship. She was not, as a result of her sin, experiencing hardship. She was faithful in her walk. Not to say that she was perfect and without sin, but the reproach, the shame, the hardship she was experiencing was the result of the sin of other people who were bringing judgment on her, who were going, "Oh, look at Zechariah's wife, the priest's wife. Something's got to be wrong in her life. She's unable to have kids." You know, you can imagine the gossip and the murmuring happening. Oh, here comes Elizabeth, the woman at the well, you know, and that reproach, that shunning, that the expectations were elevated because of who she was, because of her being a daughter of the family of Aaron. So it's not just her personal struggle with the longing to be a mom and not getting the chance to do that. She's experiencing really tough persecution and circumstances from all around her. So she gets through her 20s, no baby. Into her 30s, no baby. 40s, 50s. That typical window has come and gone. She's a very old age now. And some of you relate to this kind of reproach or hardship. Maybe you, women who have been verbally or physically or sexually abused, experienced the abandonment of a mother or father who decided to go pursue selfish gain and left the family, or friendships who betrayed you, spoke ill of you when they didn't have all the facts, said you're no longer worthy to be my friend. Maybe being persecuted for your faith in your workplace or in circles you run in. But that doesn't mean that God's abandoned you. It doesn't mean that's a judgment on your sin. It could very well mean exactly what God was preparing for Elizabeth. That there is a perfect time by which He is preparing you and that living testimony to shine brightest. And so as the ladies testify today, you trust in God when you don't see over the hill. When everything before you in advanced stages of cancer scream that you won't live past Christmas or next year, You trust in God. You put your faith truly in God who has you. Elizabeth, who is faithful, righteous, God-fearing, God-obeying woman, who's looking into this last stretch of her life and has been kept from one of the great joys for a woman, which is to be pregnant and be a mom. How does she do this? What does she do? In response, she rejoices in God. Her joy is in God, as we're about to see. The joy that we see in her today, I pray you discover it. I pray you know it today. Look with me at the proclamation that they will have joy. Luke chapter 1, verse 8 through 14. Now while he, Zechariah, was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. The whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And look at verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. The angel says that joy will come to the household of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Praise God that he has a plan for every person. Praise God that these two did not give up on God. If we skip down, we see that he carries the baby to full term. And in verse 57, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And look at verse 58. Praise be to our Father. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. Elizabeth gives birth and she is full of joy, rejoicing with her neighbors and relatives that God had shown great mercy to her, provided a son to raise. Do you see the testimony here of God redeeming relationships that were once broken? Church, do you believe in that big God that can restore your most broken and frayed relationships? With some of the people who are closest to you, over whatever's been said or done in the past, do you believe that he can restore that? He can. He does. The gospel is deep enough, big enough to do that. Don't stop praying for restoration. Don't stop pursuing forgiveness. Don't stop opening those avenues by which you would act in mercy. You would be an instrument of mercy for those that you have estrangement with, for those of you that are dealing with some broken relationships. Let God be praised. Let there be rejoicing because God is restoring and using moments like that. Now, Elizabeth is full of joy. You can see this joy in her. Some will say, Pastor, she's joyful because her circumstances changed. That's where her joy comes from. And I would say, that is true, but there is a greater joy. And let me just sidetrack us for a moment. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. I want to show you a quick teaching of Jesus about pregnancy, giving birth, and joy. John, chapter 16, verse 19. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you seeking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. Verse 20, I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy. What? Because of her joy that a child is born into this world. Now, the verse only seems to be proving that the joy is circumstantial. But you got to read further. And carefully read it with me. Verse 22. So with you, now is your time of grief and hardship that we will experience, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Here Jesus is speaking of a lasting joy, a complete joy, a greater joy that's only found in Him. When you see Him, He says, I will see you. Again, when you see Jesus and you know Jesus, you discover a lasting joy that you never knew in your sin. To see Jesus after the cross of salvation, to not be blind anymore, but to be given eyes to see Him and know Him, is to know lasting joy, is to know and experience a joy that transcends your circumstances. He says your joy will be complete, not wavering anymore up and down with your circumstances. You will know a complete joy. If you are a parent in the room, you will testify of the pain of childbirth. And for some of you women, not the pain of an hour or two, but of days. The worst nightmare of your life, followed by one of the greatest moments of joy in your life, to hold that baby. And how quickly that changes. But if God has ordained that you would be a parent with that baby growing into becoming a child, a young adult, a teenager, and beyond, you also know that that joy does not remain. Amen? You know that that roller coaster is very up and down. And sometimes that the joy of the moment of their birth is a distant memory. And it's true. The point is that joy in this life, in some of the greatest joys we will ever experience, they're still temporary. They're still circumstantial. And our world, who is in sin and does not know Jesus or see Jesus, doesn't get a lasting, complete joy. You don't. If you're here today and you still do not know and see Jesus as Lord and Savior, you don't get lasting joy. You still only know temporary circumstantial joy that comes and goes. And you're scraping and working and laboring to try to keep that cup filled up. The world doesn't get it. Webster's Dictionary defines joy as a happiness, as a feeling. It's so fleeting. Happiness is, I'm stoked that I'm going to get to do this or finally have that, but that's circumstantial. The joy that Scriptures speak of is a joy that we have in Christ that transcends the circumstances. It comes from the inside out. That's why in those moments of cancer, not being able to bear a child, or in some of your greatest hardships, the gospel can be the brightest. Your joy in Christ, that is an opportunity where your joy in Christ can be the brightest. Therefore, the gospel testimony is brightest, because the world looks at it and goes, it makes no sense. Paul, when arrested falsely, beaten, starved, taken from his family for a lengthy amount of time, is in jail, pens a letter to the church in Philippi, and it is known as the letter in the Bible about joy. The book of Philippians, 4 chapters, packed with goodness that we quote all the time. How is that possible? The world looks at Paul's life in that moment and goes, you have nothing that produces joy. How do you pen in that moment the letter on joy? Because of Christ within him, overflowing. A joy that's complete in Christ, not in his circumstances. Now, for those of you still sitting here going, okay, but Elizabeth, let's get back to her. Her joy seems really based on the fact that she finally got pregnant. But I beg to differ. Look with me at verse 39 through 45. Luke chapter 1, 39 through 45. In those days, Mary arose, so she's now knows that she's pregnant. We'll get to that next week. And with haste, goes into the hill country to the town of Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greets Elizabeth. Verse 41. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby in her womb leaped. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, talking to Mary. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, When the sound of your greeting came into my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. If you know women, I'm still learning a lot. But I know this, that you women are very competitive. You got nothing on us men. I mean, us men, we just like to scrap and punch it out. We've got our ways of dealing with our competition. Put on pads, we figure out a way to run each other over, whatever. But women, I mean, you are competitive not in a physical way, but in every other kind of way. In how you evaluate each other and interpret each other's words and look at each other and evaluate each other's lives. And I mean, this is a big part of how sin works through a woman. We were talking about this last week as we were working through some scriptures. And so that is a true struggle for women. Now, have you ever noticed how lopsided this conversation and interaction is between Mary and Elizabeth? You put just about any other woman in that room who is way old, who got pregnant, you better believe that that's getting brought up and quick. Well, enough about you, Mary. What about my baby? Do you know I'm pregnant too? Let's talk about that. Not one word of that. Why? Why, when Elizabeth's joy is in finally having this baby? Because there is a greater joy in Elizabeth. For who? For Jesus. She is beyond herself. That the Lord is in her presence, in the womb. The Savior, her Redeemer, her everything. She gets how it's bigger, how it's better. And she is amped for this presence of her Lord. She gets it. She makes no move to pull the conversation on herself. She gets that Jesus is the one she's been waiting for. That her source of greatest hope and joy and peace. She truly gets how the gospel is the most important news she could ever hear. The news of Mary's baby trumps her news. And her news is pretty way cool. And she gets it. And she's just filled with joy. And that's it. You modern day women, of what it is to be a woman in Christ, that it's not based on all of your hardship and or all of your great victories that is happening. It's not that stuff. It's Jesus. And you heard it in Leslie and Carrie this morning. If you're listening, you hear it. You hear them speaking of something that's coming from within that is Christ, that is bigger than a joy in a husband or in anticipation and longing to be pregnant. It's the greatest news that we can ever know is the news of this Christmas, the Advent, the coming of Jesus and his eventual life and ministry and death and resurrection changes everything. And I just pray you know it. If you came here today seeking what church is, who God is, what his Bible says, that it's not religion that will give you life. It is the gospel. It is the good news of Jesus that will change you from the inside out. The Holy Spirit in this conversation that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, God's divine appointment to take up residence in his chosen woman. This is the true evidence that Elizabeth is a woman of God, a woman of Christ, a woman of Christmas. The Holy Spirit dwells in her, and her joy is in the birth of her anticipated King more than anything. Jesus is the source of her joy. And for that good news to be good news, you have to have clear view of the depth of your sin. How your sin deserves you and earns you death. Eternal separation from God. That you never by your own power can be righteous enough, good enough, obedient enough for God to say, okay, come on in. No. He takes too seriously life amongst the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and those who will join life with him in Christ. He takes it too serious. Only a life who has truly repented of sin and trusted in Jesus is alive in Christ and knows what this joy is. And so today, if you don't know Him, your desperation for Him has to be number one, has to be the first and foremost thing that you are doing business with. That the conviction of sin and the beauty of the gospel comes into view, and that is God's divine appointment for you, that you would believe in Him alone and serve Him and know Him and surrender your life to Him. And it changes you. It changes you. Christ must be our source for joy and ultimate satisfaction. How is this joy of Elizabeth attainable in the here and now? You heard it in Leslie and Carrie earlier in sharing these truths. Their ultimate joy is in Christ. Only when that's true do you persevere, do you endure the hardships that are before you. Both of them said it so well, that they are blessed with amazing husbands, but their joy is not found in their earthly groom, it is found in their heavenly groom. Leslie and Carrie are patiently trusting in God when months turn into years of not conceiving. How? Why? Because in Christ their joy is complete, not in what the world says you must have as a woman to be complete. In God they have found their great treasure. Job 22:25, the Almighty Himself will be your treasure, will be your precious silver. And so to close, I want us to turn to that book of Philippians. And I want you to hear Paul's words in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say rejoice. Always, despite your circumstances, rejoice. Revel in the joy of God. "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." We anticipate His coming again. Let your gentleness... Gentleness doesn't translate well there. The King James says moderation. Other translations say patience. The Greek, it really means let your radical even-temperedness be evident to all. How do you have a radical even-temperedness despite your circumstances? Only in Jesus. In troubled times, in hard times, those who are alive in Christ say, "I'm sad, but this is not my bottom line. I'm not crushed by this. Nothing can touch my bottom line, who is Jesus." And when things are great, and you're standing on the hilltop, the heart says, "This is full of joy. This is great, but it's not my ultimate joy. My ultimate joy is in Jesus." And Paul describes this. I shared this verse with you not very long ago to the Corinthians when he wrote 1 Corinthians 7:29-31. "What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives live as though they have none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it was not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed by them. For this world in its present form is passing away." We have to get that. That your hope and your joy is not in the here and the now, it's in Jesus. That's how it's enduring and lasting. That's how you persevere. That's how you make the most of the days He's appointed before you. And so when He says, "Let those who have wives live as though they don't," before you go home and pack your bags and leave, or for you women, "Let those of you who have husbands live as though you don't," that doesn't mean, you know, don't be intimate with your husband anymore or you know, take off, go find a new man. It's not saying that. It's saying marriage is momentary, that it ends at death, till death do us part. There's no marriage in the resurrection. Wives and husbands are to be second priorities in the here and now. Christ must be first. You can't let your spouse become your idol, your God. As they said earlier, don't make good gods. The ultimate purpose of marriage is for making much of Jesus, of putting on display the gospel, the relationship between Jesus, the groom, and His bride, the church, and the restoration of the gospel that changes lives. That is how your marriage is an appointment of God for the here and now. It is supposed to be a testimony to testify of Christ. It's not for you, ultimately. It's for His glory. It's for the work He wants to do through you. So we have to have a right view of it. It's got to change the way we look at it. and the way we serve each other, the way we love each other, with a Christ-filled, radical, even temper, we understand these things about our marriage, about our kids, about our money, about our jobs. He gives us a Christ-filled, radical, even temperance for those things. And Paul saying, let it be evident to all. Let them see your joy, not in that stuff, but in Him. Rejoice, rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice that your name... Well, let me say this. How do we do that? You might be still going, okay, Pastor, how do I do that? Look back at the end of chapter 30 real quick. Philippians 3, 20 through 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Whatever you're enduring, He has it. They said it right. He's got this. It's all under His control. And if you are in the book of life, covered by the blood of the Lamb, He's got you. Nothing can take you from that. So we trust in, we hope in, we have joy in Him. That's how we embrace it and operate with this world as though we're not, or as though it's not, because it's not our bottom line. We still engage it. We don't disappear and become hermits in a cave somewhere. We're supposed to engage the culture around us, but in such a way where He is our everything. To rejoice that your name is written in heaven is to find a satisfaction of your heart that's bigger than your temporary circumstances. This is what a Christian does. We understand our bottom line is not in things or people or status, but found only in Christ, our greatest treasure. This is what Elizabeth understood when hard times are decades past, reproach is ongoing for decades, and yet in that struggle and in the rejoicing of her baby, which comes, good timing, baby, her joy is in the Lord. Is in Jesus. This is what Elizabeth understood when times are hard in her being unable to go through that. She's trusting in Him. She's a woman of Christmas, not just because she's in the story, as God has ordained her to be, but because she centered her life on God. This is holy moderation. This is keeping the gospel the main thing. This is the joy of Elizabeth. And I pray that this Christmas you know it not just here in your mind, but in your soul, in your heart. And it changes you. Repent of sin. Believe in Jesus. And be forever transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Pray with me. Father God, we gather around this living word that it may speak life into us. Breaking through walls that we've erected, breaking through walls of hurt and shame that those around us have erected in our lives or circumstances we've been through, and You are transforming us from the inside out. This is what it means to be a child of the living God. This is what it means to be a part of a church where people are not constantly tearing each other apart because of how they're evaluating each other in religion, but are pressing each other into Jesus and the gospel that transforms and renews. That we would love each other enough to speak up when we're struggling and press and reorienting each other back to Christ. For that's our privilege, to be part of the body, the family. The Holy Spirit would dwell within, raise up within us a true joy in You that is beyond our circumstances. And so this Christmas, no matter how many presents are under the tree, no matter the struggles that one might face with their health, no matter the turmoil within the relationships that surround us, God, that You would cut through the middle of all that and You would be our reason for celebrating. We pray for those hearts in the room that are dead in sin, that today was Your appointed day to hear the gospel of Jesus and to truly repent of sin and believe, that they would not keep that to themselves, they would share it with us so that we can rejoice and celebrate in baptism and in partnering in this gospel journey together, for Your glory, for others' good, for our joy. You are God. You are big enough to press through what this world says cannot be done. So we would see and savor you, the living God, in this place, in this week. Hear us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Rise with me. Let's pray. Let's sing.